Corinthians 15, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord.
Good morning, everyone.
Good morning.
It's good to see each and every one of you. I was glad to be away with my family last week, and we certainly had a great time. All there is left is to recover from the vacation. And sometimes that takes a few days. But we certainly enjoyed our time, and certainly glad for that time afforded to us. And Avi and Uriah got to explore the ocean, and I'm sure they've got some stories to tell from that week. But we're certainly glad. If you're visiting with us, we're very glad that you've come our way. We're certainly welcomed by your presence, honored by your presence, and we certainly welcome you back at any opportunity that you have. You know, there are certain chapters in the Bible that over the course of time, I think we get to hear lessons from, and we associate these chapters with certain ideas. Certainly, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 13, we associate that with love, and many times we hear those passages read. We think of Hebrews chapter 11, the Hall of Fame of Faith, and we see all those individuals and their faith throughout time. And certainly, I think of 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in relation to the resurrection. And there in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, that's really what we have, is a discussion of the resurrection. We have the gospel really laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Not only do we have the gospel laid out, we have proof of the resurrection laid out. And we have other ideas, I think promises in relation to the resurrection laid out. And as we get and close at the end of the chapter, we have this verse that so many times is quoted and said and really is so powerful. But really what I want to explore is all of the buildup that leads us to this verse. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58 says, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. I think that is a powerful verse. I think it's a strong verse when you think about that. I think we are called, certainly I think this verse rings out to all Christians of all ages, a call to be steadfast. A call to be unmovable. A call to always abound in the work of the Lord. But there's a lot of buildup before we get to this verse. The verse that calls us to be better. The verse that calls us to be stronger. The verse that calls us to be unmovable, to be steadfast, to always abound in the work of the Lord. What is all this based upon? And as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, we work our way through it, it's all based on the resurrection and the reality of it. Let's start to explore that a little bit this morning. Let's look at those first four verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, because it's all building and it's all going to kind of point to that verse that we have had read for us and that we are building to. So let's look at those first four verses in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. It says, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel, which I preached to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. You know, we look at those first four verses, what we really see is the resurrection, and we see the gospel in a package. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And this is the foundation of Christianity, and it's the foundation of our hope, and it's the foundation of really our steadfastness, our us being unmovable, and us always abounding in the work of the Lord. Kyle, why are you steadfast? Why should a Christian be steadfast? Because of the resurrection, because of the gospel. Why should a Christian be unmovable? Because of the resurrection, because of the gospel. Why should a Christian always be abounding in the work of the Lord? Because of the gospel, because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. It's the foundation.
It's the focus of where all Christianity points. Christianity is pointing to the gospel, it's pointing to the resurrection, the death, burial of Jesus Christ, understanding that he died for our sins. We look at that focus in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 3. It says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I received, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures." A foundation of Christianity is laid out. And we think of how Christ is really the center of Christianity, and if we ever start focusing on men, or we start focusing on those physical things too much, we're really missing out on the foundation. Many religious groups, many individuals, many denominations, many individuals around the world somehow miss 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the foundation of Christianity, the death, burial, resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he died for our sins, and really, the call for us to be better. And really, we're building up to that point. We're building up to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58, where it says, there's a call to all Christians for us to be steadfast, to be unmovable, and to always abound in the work of the Lord. Why would we do such a thing? Because of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Because he gave his whole life for us, and giving his whole life for us, he becomes the center point, he becomes the focal point of our lives moving forward. I think it's 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2. It says, "I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." Without that foundational piece, Christianity falls apart. And Paul is really going to lay out that logical case. Is if you take out the resurrection, where does Christianity stand? If we take out Jesus Christ and his sacrifice, where does Christianity stand? And we realize it stands on nothing. If we lose that aspect, we lose everything. And if we understand that that is the foundation, and we can remember that, and I think that's why we have communion, is that we can remember and we can refocus. Why do we need to refocus? Why do we need to be centered? Why do we need to be focused on that? Because if we forget Jesus Christ, the resurrection, his sacrifice, we will not be steadfast. We will not be unmovable. And we will not be always abounding in the work of the Lord, because we have forgotten that which is foundational, that which is the foundation of Christianity that we need moving forward. In 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, it says, "For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ the Lord, and ourselves your bondservants for Christ's sake." Is your Christianity focused on you? Is it focused on what I can get? Is it focused on what I want? Is it focused on what I can get out of? Or are you constantly looking back to the foundation of Christianity and viewing Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for us, the sacrifice for our sins? It is a call for us to be steadfast. It is a call for us to be unmovable. It's a call for us to always abound in the work of the Lord. If we forget that foundational piece, truly we are lost in the sea of the religious world. Facts that are foundational to everything, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And we as Christians understand this power. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 2, the chapter that we're in, it says, "By which also you are saved." Think of the power of the gospel. We can't leave that behind. You want to leave the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ behind? You want to leave the sacrifice behind and what he's calling us to do to be better each and every day? Calling us to be steadfast for the Lord. Calling us to be unmovable for the Lord. Calling us to always abound the work of the Lord. See, here's the thing, is if we look at ourselves and say, "You know what? I'm not a steadfast Christian." If we look at ourselves and say, "You know what? I'm a movable Christian." If we look at ourselves and say, "You know what? I'm not abounding in the work of the Lord. I'm not doing the work of the Lord." Perhaps there's something that we've forgotten and we need to go back. And I think the point that is directed here is the gospel. Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for each and every one of us. And we understand the power of the gospel. It says right there, "By which also you are saved." Now let's continue on. It says, "If you hold fast." If you hold fast the word which I preach to you, unless you believe in vain. The foundation of Christianity. Are we ashamed of the foundation of Christianity? Are we ashamed of the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ? Are we ashamed of those foundational facts that our faith is based upon? Paul was not ashamed. In Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, he says, "For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God and salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first and also for the Greek." The foundation of Christianity cannot be run away from. It has to be stood on and defended and shared with the world. Paul was not ashamed. He understood what the gospel was, and not only did he understand what it was, he understood the power. What is the gospel, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, connected to? It's connected to our salvation. Without that sacrifice, there is no remission for sins, because we understand that the blood of Christ is what is needed, that perfect sacrifice for all time.
Have you responded in faith to that gospel call? We look at Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. We have Peter preaching that first message, and he discusses Christ, and they're touched with the heart, and they say, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" In Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, we see that they're baptized for the remission of their sins, and they're added to the church. Such as were being saved, verse 47. Has the gospel lost its power? The gospel loses its power when we leave out the resurrection. The gospel loses its power when we don't defend the resurrection. The gospel loses its power when we avoid it and we don't remember what God has done for us. The gospel loses its power when we leave out these foundational things in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 1 through 4. We leave out any of these things, we're in trouble, and the gospel loses its power. You know, Jesus died and he rose again. You know, we as Christians, we are, when we go through that transition, when we understand that we're baptized, what are we doing? We're dying to our old self to raise a newness of life. And what are we called to be? We're called to be steadfast. We're called to be immovable. We're called to always abound in the work of the Lord. We're called to a new life, to serve God to the best of our ability. Certainly we think about that. Are we holding fast to the gospel? Are we holding fast to those foundational principles? We see that in the first four verses. But as we continue on, Paul not only establishes the gospel, says this gospel is going to be preached, this gospel is going to be is the foundation, this gospel is what I believe and what I cling to, and it is the foundation. But he goes on in the next few verses to say, I'm going to prove the resurrection. I'm going to prove the resurrection. And he's going to tell you why he's going to prove the resurrection. Because if there was no resurrection, then Christianity falls on its face. It hangs on nothing. And what's amazing is that we see throughout the book of Acts that Christians were not ashamed of the resurrection, and they were going everywhere they could trying to spread the good news of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for mankind. We see steadfast preaching throughout the book of Acts. We see unmovable preaching throughout the book of Acts. We see the Christians, our brothers and sisters in Christ of years of old, we see that they were always abounding in the work of the Lord. If we forget these foundational principles about the gospel, we'll be in the ocean without any direction at all. But we have the foundation of the resurrection. We really have the preaching of the resurrection. As we continue on, he's going to prove the resurrection. Let's look at verse 5 and following. It says, and he was seen by Cephas, then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present, but some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and by all the apostles. Then last of all, he was seen by me also, as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, who is not worthy to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace towards me was not in vain. But I have labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it was I or they, so we preach, and so you believe. Paul lays out a case for the resurrection. Now, the resurrection is miraculous, no doubt about that. And certainly, when we think about the resurrection, we think about miracles throughout the Bible, how do you validate a miracle? Or how do you validate something that you haven't seen? Well, you know what? We have our test of the court of law. The court of law, which I'm not saying is perfect by any means, but our court of law, when you think about it, what is one of the most credible things on the stand is an eyewitness. And how many eyewitnesses do we have? How many eyewitnesses are presented? And here, as we're reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, if you're going to believe in something that you haven't seen, if you're on a trial, if you're on a jury, and they have a murderer, they're going to present evidence to you, and you're going to see that evidence, and you're going to hear these things, and you're going to make a judgment on something that you haven't seen. What's the evidence when it comes to the resurrection? We have many things that we could bring up, and that's not really the purpose of this morning, but we look at the one that is really put right up in the reader's face, is eyewitnesses. How many? Well, you start to read that this is quite numerous, the eyewitnesses. Now, when you think about eyewitnesses, one thing that is often challenged in court is credibility, is it not? If somebody says, I saw this happen, and then what they try to do, usually the lawyers will try to find inconsistencies, they'll try to find problems, they'll try to find issues, they try to find the law. Well, you know what? When you have a whole bunch of people saying the same story, that adds to credibility. when you not only have people that are adding and saying the same thing and repeating the same message, we have consistency, but also as we start to think of these individuals, they were credible because even when we think about what punishment they were going to face. We're talking about individuals that I'm sure were beat. We're talking about individuals that were alienated. We're talking about individuals that were killed. Does that not add to credibility? If you were going to try to believe in something that you haven't seen, you would want some evidence. And one of the most powerful evidence, even to this day, is eyewitnesses. And Paul just puts it right out on the case, on the floor, and he says, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12, and after that he was seen by over 500 brethren at once. And we think about that idea. These individuals were willing to die. They were beat. They were scorned. All these things happened to them, and yet they still stuck to the same story. They would not be moved off the idea because the idea was the truth. I think of Acts chapter 1 and verse 3. It says, to whom he also presented himself alive after suffering by many invaluable proofs, being seen by them during the 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. Our purpose is not to break this down every single way that we can, but there's so many things that we can consider. If you produce the body, Christianity is going to have a lot of problems. A lot of problems. And then we start to ask ourselves questions. Well, did they know that the disciples were saying such things, that Christ would rise again? They guarded the tomb. And as we read historical documents outside the Bible, we kind of get this idea. There's a lot of people that don't like Jesus. There's a lot of people that wouldn't want this to happen. There's a lot of people that wanted Christianity to die, but Jesus arose from the grave. He rose again. And we think of Thomas. Thomas in John chapter 20, verse 28, Thomas answered, once he felt our Lord, he said, my Lord and my God. Infallible proof. Proving the resurrection. And when we start to think about this, when you think about being a Christian, certainly we think about the power of the gospel and the focus of the gospel of Jesus Christ, but we start to think about the proofs that surround us. And we can go through it different ways. You can think about the empty tomb. You can think about all these different situations, and really, you can really break that down and spend all kinds of time on it, but really, infallible proof that Jesus rose from the dead. 500 witnesses that were willing to die and willing to go through everything to keep the same story. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Was said. You think about that. Why, as a Christian, are you called to be steadfast? Because the resurrection is proved. Why are you called, as a Christian, to be unmovable? Because the resurrection is proven. And why are you called to always abound in the work of the Lord? Because the resurrection is proven. I don't know how we result in another state, but many times our brothers and sisters do. Many times our brothers and sisters end up in this sea of lukewarmness. How can we be lukewarm when we know that the resurrection took place? When we know we serve a risen Savior, how can we not be steadfast? Why are we movable at every turn? Why are we not doing the Lord's work? We know that our Savior rose. When we became Christians, we confess to that. We confess that Jesus Christ was the Son of God. If it's proven, why are we not steadfast? If it is proven, why are we movable? If it is proven, why are we not doing the work of the Lord? Certainly that is a powerful case. If you're going to try to prove something to me that I had not seen, you bring 500 witnesses in, eyewitnesses, and they're willing to go through any torture, they're willing to go through any pain, they're willing to go through any suffering, and they all still say the same story at the end of it. That'd be pretty convincing to me. What's interesting is people will believe other stories that have far less behind them. And that's what's sad to me. As many people will believe stories far less, with far less substance behind them. In fact, I was having a conversation with a lady at the college. We were talking about how we validate things in history. How do we validate things in history that we haven't seen? And we talked about different evidence that you could collect to validate something that happened in the past. And we talked about it, and then I started talking about the evidence for Jesus Christ and his resurrection. I would defend it. Would you defend it? I started talking about all the evidence, and what she started to realize is she had to start talking herself out of history. Because she started saying, well, you know what, if something happened in history, there'd probably be writings about it. Well, we got some writings, don't we? Well, you know what, if something happened in history, we might have this. So I'm like, well, we have some of that, don't we? We have some of that. We stand on a proven resurrection, and that is what we believe. And if that is what we believe, we should be able to answer the call that's coming up at the end of the chapter to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. First, we see laid out is the gospel and the power of it, that it saves. Number two, as we start to go on, Paul is making a case that he is proving the resurrection. And as we work a little bit farther, we're not going to be able to explore the whole chapter, so really what we get into is the promises of the resurrection. Because he arose. Because Jesus arose from the dead, there are certain promises that are attached to the resurrection. There are certain promised to the follower of Jesus that follows these. What I like about Paul is he was very logical. You start reading 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 12 through 18. What you see is Paul knows exactly what happens if the resurrection is not proven. If the resurrection is not a fact, he knows exactly where Christians stand. Verses 12 through 18, he says, now if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he has raised up Christ whom he has not raised up. If in fact the dead do not rise, for if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life we have hope in Christ Jesus, we are all of men the most pitiable. Paul understood what happens to Christianity if there's no resurrection. But what I find interesting is sometimes Christians will live as if there's no resurrection. What do you mean? The call at the end of the chapter is to be steadfast, to be immovable, to always abound in the work of the Lord. There are some people who believe in the resurrection, but they live as if there is no resurrection. What do you mean? The call at the end of the chapter. He's breaking this all down and said, Jesus rose from the dead. This is the gospel which we preach. It is not about us. The resurrection is proven. And if the resurrection is proven, we understand the implications of it. We understand the promises of the resurrection that are for us. Why are we not steadfast? Why are we so easily moved? Why are we not always abounding in the work of the Lord? That's the call. Do you believe in the resurrection, but not living as there was one? We serve a risen Savior. We serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. How can we come to any other conclusion in our life that we believe in the resurrection, but somehow we look over here at our lives and say, you know what? I'm just not going to be steadfast. You know what? I'm going to be moved at every society turn and everything that society throws at me. How do we end up at the point where we don't do the work of the Lord? How do we get to that conclusion? And I think what really Paul is forcing us to, how can you come to another conclusion? How can you come to another call? The call for Christians, 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58, therefore, my beloved brethren, talking about everything he's talked about in the chapter, he said, therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. What a powerful thing it is, the proven resurrection of our Lord. 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 4, it says, blessed be the God and the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. He has begotten us again to a living hope. Do you have that living hope? It continues on in verse 4, it says, to an inheritance, incorruptible and undefiled, that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. The hope of the resurrection. The knowledge of the resurrection, the fact of the resurrection leads us to hope. Hope, a living hope. of our lives to come. And that really takes us to the promise of the resurrection. What are some of the promises of the resurrection? There are many. We're not going to be discovering them all. Look at verse 20. It says, "But now Christ has risen from the dead and has become the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep." The promise to those that are Christians is what? That we will raise again. And that we will have a new body. And certainly we think of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 and following, it says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." You know, we have had some here at Sandyville that have passed on. Haven't we? What does it say in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13? It says, "But I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as those who have no hope." We have a hope, a living hope, that is founded on what? The resurrection of Jesus Christ. It says, "For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a great shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then he who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words." Hope on the resurrection of our Lord. You know that Jesus has tombs in cemeteries? You know, I heard a preacher say that one time. It's kind of stuck with me over the years. You know, Jesus has tombs in cemeteries? Jesus has power over death. It's interesting how everybody will run away from Jesus and his resurrection and what he calls us to do throughout our lives. They want all the benefits, but they don't want to run to the Lord and serve him with a fervor. We think of the promises of the resurrection, and there are many laid out in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, but one of those is of the resurrection certainly of ourselves. And as we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 there, and we look and we consider some of these things, and we get to that final conclusion there, the build-up. You look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 50 and 52, it says, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I tell you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be risen incorruptible, and we shall be changed." We think of the resurrection of ourselves, we think of the life to come after death. We think of those things. Are you ready for that? Philippians chapter 3, verses 20-21 says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself." A new body, a new life, eternity. There's promises tied to the resurrection of our Lord. Are you eagerly waiting? That's what Philippians chapter 3, verses 20-21 kind of, it says, "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we eagerly wait for the Savior." Are you eagerly waiting for the Savior? We think of Philippians chapter 1, where Paul's talking there, and he's struggling between two things. He says, "I want to stay and help out," basically, is what he's saying. He says, "It's more needful for you if I stay." But he talks about this idea to die is gain. The world does not understand that idea. The world doesn't understand that for a Christian to die is to gain. Do you understand that idea? Do you understand that the resurrection takes one of the biggest fears in this world and changes to one of the biggest gains you could ever have? To die is gain. What a hope that is. As we think of the hope that God gives in relation to death, hope beyond the grave, how can we find ourselves in another situation besides what we find in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58? Therefore, my beloved brethren, be steadfast and immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Why is it not in vain? Because Christ arose. And that is where all those promises are tied. We see the preaching of the resurrection. We see the proof of the resurrection. We see promises tied to the resurrection of our Lord. And we understand that as we talk about that, we consider that, we consider the resurrection of Jesus Christ, can we not say to ourselves, I will be steadfast. Why?
Because of the resurrection.
I will be immovable. Why? Because of the resurrection. I will always abound in the work of the Lord. Why? Because of the resurrection. Don't live as the resurrection had never happened.
Because I believe, as we sit here, as brothers and sisters in Christ, we believe the resurrection. We believe that Jesus rose again and is on high with God the Father. And if those things are true, let us be steadfast. Let us be immovable. Let us always abound in the work of the Lord. Perhaps you need to become a New Testament Christian this evening, this morning. Still in vacation mode. This morning, if you need to become a New Testament Christian, you need the prayers of the church. If you have questions, we would love to help you in any way that we can. If you're subject to Lord's temptation in any way this morning, we ask you to please come as we stand and as we sing.